You're listening to the Meeting Midway podcast, a podcast of Midway United Methodist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, featuring Pastor Jenny Andoni and Pastor Brad Biggerstaff. Over the course of the podcast, we'll hear how the church relates to the real-world issues that matter to you and how God loves us all. And now, let's meet Midway.
Our scripture lesson for today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Hear now God's word to us this day. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some people are more prone to lose things than others. I am one of those people. After having helped me search on many occasions to find my keys, my friend Janet gifted me one Christmas with a tile. Any of y'all have a tile? Y'all won't admit it, right? Well, for those of you who don't know, it's a fob that you put on your keychain, and it has a corresponding app on your phone. So if I lose my keys, I can go to my phone and click find and listen for the sound that is emitted from the tile so that I can find my keys. The only problem I've had is if I've lost my keys and my phone at the same time. It does me no good at all. But I can't tell you how many times this tile has saved me. I found my keys in the trunk of my car. I found them out in the yard. I found them at the bottom of the recycling bin. If only I could put a tile on everything, I'd be set. Losing things is a universal experience, which is why it makes such a perfect subject for Jesus to use for the situation at hand. The scribes and the Pharisees are miffed because Jesus is hanging out with bad company, namely sinners and tax collectors. Now, sinners is a term used to refer to those who broke moral law or who failed to maintain the Jewish purity laws. Tax collectors were not just people that worked for the IRS, but folks who were considered agents of the Roman occupiers, who got rich off their fellow citizens by taking more than was due the government and pocketing the difference. I think a modern-day scenario would be if Jesus was hanging out at the local watering hole with drug dealers and sex offenders. to polite company, it'd be considered unseemly behavior that would call into question Jesus' own integrity. What's he doing hanging out with such lowlifes? Doesn't he know that it's better to be alone than in bad company? What makes the situation particularly scandalous is that eating together in ancient Near Eastern culture is just not a matter of filling up an empty stomach. Rather, sharing a table together was an act that conveyed mutual love and total acceptance. Leading up to the situation at hand, Jesus had been teaching about the reversal of fortunes in the kingdom of God. Evidently, these teachings had fallen on deaf ears. The religious elite just couldn't grasp the concept that who is in and who is out is the exact opposite in the kingdom of God. So to drive his point home, Jesus offers two parables about something that was lost. The first parable, of course, is about a missing sheep. Now, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and one goes missing. To find that lone sheep, the shepherd doesn't leave the 99 safely in the fold, as the popular old hymn puts it, but rather he leaves them vulnerable in the wilderness where they could fall prey to wild animals. In other words, he risks the whole flock. 99% of the value of his business in order to gain the 1%. Clearly, that makes no sense. Is that any way to run a business? Any business person with a shred of common sense would just write off the loss of the one sheep rather than risk the entire flock. Well, we can easily imagine the anxiety that the shepherd must have felt when he realized a sheep was missing. Who of us hasn't lost a pet and searched the neighborhood, calling them like a good shepherd calls his sheep by name? We won't rest until the pet is found. Even more anxiety provoking is the experience of losing a child and frantically searching for them as our hearts race with fear and panic. We can also relate to the woman who has lost one of her 10 silver coins. You know, it's not a lot of money. It'd be worth about a day's wages. So she could live without it, but that's not the point. It's there somewhere, and she knows it. So she lights up her humble abode with lamplight, and she sweeps the dirt floor, and she turns her house upside down, persisting until she finds it. You know, I once heard a comedian point out, you know, how we often say that we found, y'all don't worry about that crying baby, I'd rather hear that than an old man snoring, okay? You know. So I once heard a comedian say that we often say when we find something that it was in the very last place we looked. Of course it is, he said. We aren't going to keep looking for it once we found it, right? We lose things all the time, but not everything is worth spending our time on looking for it. Let's face it, we have so much stuff that a ton of it could go missing and we wouldn't even know it. You know, I shared with you last week the disturbing experience I had of finding a noose in the church office. Well, I'm relieved to be able to share with you that on Monday, a church member came forward to tell me that the rope was his. It seems after doing some work up here at the church, he's one of our best volunteers, but he was waiting on someone else to arrive to the church office who was meeting him, and he had a piece of rope. And so as he waited, he tied a knot, and he tied another slip knot, and another, until the person arrived, and then he tossed it aside and left. You know, this to me is the best case scenario, right? Because we can put the incident to bed and it brings closure without leaving it open to suspicion and mistrust. You know, some people are mad at me because I shared the incident last Sunday. And you know, it's your right to Monday morning quarterback. We do it all the time this time of year, right? I don't expect you to agree with 100% of what I preach. I'd worry about you if you did. Don't agree 100% with Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer either, though. But you know, every week, every Sunday, week in and week out, you know, I have the privilege and the burden of standing up here and swinging the bat. It's not going to be a home run to everyone in everyone's book, but then, you know, my goal isn't to please a congregation of 250, but an audience of one. Anyway, because of what happened, that knot maker went online and researched nooses and learned a lot, including that the Boy Scouts don't even teach that knot anymore so that this kind of misunderstanding doesn't occur. It also highlights the importance of picking up after yourself, right? Like a racist who doesn't place the same value on all human life, the scribes and Pharisees place less value on some people than others. According to Jesus, though, in the kingdom of God, people who are looked down on by good religious folk are actually of greater concern. That's a hard pill to swallow. After all, the religious insiders have rightfully earned their place at the table, you know? I've been to seminary, disciple 1, 2, 3, and 4, given their tithes, prayed religiously, observed the Sabbath, and obeyed the commandments. What's the point of working so hard at your religion if someone who doesn't gets the same place at the table that we do? Notice that contrary to human behavior, Jesus doesn't make any judgment about how the sheep and the coin got lost. The shepherd doesn't scold the sheep for wandering away. The woman doesn't blame the coin for disappearing. Jesus' emphasis is not on how they got lost, but on how they got found. And how was it that they were recovered? Because someone cared enough to search diligently until they were found. I once saw a follow-up story on runaways that Diane Sawyer did 9 years following the original report. Well, one boy named Dennis was a young-looking 4-year-old when the story originally aired. At that time, when he had been asked to describe his dream home, this runaway said that it would be a huge mansion with a long marble staircase, with parents who would have tape over their mouths and their arms handcuffed behind their backs so they couldn't hit him. Now, 23 years old, Dennis is a father of a baby girl. And Sawyer asked him what he would do if one day his own daughter ended up on the same streets he had as a teenager. And his answer was immediate. I'd leave my home and I'd spend weeks down here looking for her. I wouldn't leave until I found her and could take her home with me. Is that what you wanted, asked the reporter, for someone to come looking for you? Yeah, Dennis nodded. I just wanted my parents to come look for me, to find me, and to take me home. But they never did. In other words, Dennis is a lot like those 14,000 children in foster care in our state, many of whom don't have anyone who's out searching for them, wanting to bring them home. Today, Dennis is adrift. He's been in and out of prison, in and out of work, in and out of his daughter's life. At bottom, he's still a boy, lost on the streets of the city, hoping someday someone will come and find him and take him home, where there will be great rejoicing and celebration because the child that was lost has been found. A single mom of six successful adult children was once asked how she did it. Can you imagine raising six children as a single parent? Was it because she loved each of her children the same, she was asked? Of course not, she replied. I loved the one the most who needed it the most at the time. Right? I love the one the most who needed it the most at the time. If your dog's lying at the door, you're not going to go put up missing posters around the neighborhood. If the $20 bill's in the wallet, you're not going to turn the house upside down looking for it. By the same token, Jesus doesn't hold homecoming dinner for the Pharisees because, hello, they're already down in the fellowship hall scarfing up the potluck dinner. No, instead, Jesus, he's gone out to the outskirts of town to host some sinners for dinner because those who everyone else considers lost causes are the ones that he knows are most hungering and thirsting for the love of God. You know, one time we had a black cocker spaniel named Corey. And Corey was old, and for all practical purposes, he was blind. Well, one day he got out. And not only was he vulnerable, you know, given his state, but we also lived up off Highway 20 near Macedonia, and I was very fearful that he would get out on the highway and get hit by an 18-wheeler. You know, but to make matters worse, it started to storm, and Corey was deathly afraid of thunder. So Herzen and I got in the car, and as he drove, you know, I called his name out the window as The wind brought the rain back on me. And finally, the second time around the neighborhood, we spotted him. He was sitting safely on a neighbor's porch at a house that looked just like ours, because it was the same house plan, right? Corey thought he was safe at home when he was far from it. As we drove home, I held that little wet dog close to me. And as the smell of damp fur filled the air, I realized, you know, that his lostness, it only made me love him all the more and made it that much sweeter to have him back home where he belonged. My brothers and sisters, you know, Jesus left the safety of his Father's house in heaven to come searching for us. And as the sheep of his pasture, having been found and placed safely in the fold of the church, we're now to go out where the good shepherd leads, out these doors, down the street to the neighborhoods, to the houses, the schools, the businesses, the prisons, and the foster homes. All those places outside these walls where people are starving to hear that there is a God who loves them and cares for them and who is searching heaven and earth to find them and bring them home. My friends, you and I, we have a standing reservation at the church-wide dinner. But there are folks all around who don't even know dinner's on the table and they're invited. Maybe instead of doing church as usual, we could drop everything, form a search party, you know, and go out looking for those nearest to Jesus' heart. And even if we just find one, just one, that'll be reason enough to throw a big party over at El Portón and celebrate with the angels in heaven. Let us pray. Searching and seeking God, like a shepherd that has lost a sheep, you are a God who will not rest until all of your children are found and placed safely back in the fold. Help us, Lord, to embrace your mission of mercy, that we might be among those who celebrate your grace for others and thereby wholly experience the extent of your love and mercy toward us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, in preparation for our offering today, we wanted to invite one of our own, Elizabeth Hamlin. She's going to come and speak, and then Reverend Marita Harrell will come after her. Elizabeth is on the mission committee, and we had her speak this Wednesday to us, and she shared about her experience as being a foster parent and now adopted parent, and she's going to speak with us today.
Good morning, 11 o'clock. I'm Elizabeth Hamlin. So I was asked, as Brad said, to share our experience as foster parents. I want to start by saying that I believe that God blesses us with children. I think it says that in the Bible, but I couldn't find the exact verse, and I won't get it wrong. So I Googled it, and there are a bunch of choices, and none of them are right. Anyway. So it doesn't matter how. It's, you know, they're biological children that you birthed yourself. They're adopted children that we adopt or that you are adopted. They're God children. Mine's back there. They might be your nieces and nephews. They might be your friends' kids or neighbors' kids that come over and knock on the door and say, hey, what are you doing? Can I make cookies with you? It doesn't matter. But what does matter is that they all deserve a safe, loving home. So my husband and I became foster parents in August of 2015. And on January 7th of 2016, we got that phone call at 9:30 in the morning from DFACS that says, hey, we have this sibling group, and can you take them? So we prayed, and we said yes. And by 7 o'clock that night, we had 4 dogs and a cat, which we already had. And now we had 2 children, 4 and 8. And those of you that are biological parents know that you got excited about being pregnant. You had a baby, it cried, it snuggled, it walked, it talked. We went 4 and 8, boom. And on August 28th of 2016, we adopted those kids. We had no idea what we were doing. Because we went through DFACS and those folks are so busy and overloaded, there's a lack of a support system. And we're gonna hear from Marita in a little bit about what Wellroot provides. And so what we did is we were coming to Midway, but we hadn't joined yet. And so we started to lean into the church. And whether you guys know it or not, you helped, because those 2 children would come here at 9:45 and go to Sunday school. And your kids taught them how to act in Sunday school. And your kids and the teachers in here taught them how to love God. And in March of this year, Jenny baptized them at 9:45. I was teasing them over there because they were all behind us when we baptized, right? Because you do it up here. And so I told them I should have done this talk with them behind me because I knew they were there supporting us. We had an amazing, amazing support group that we created ourselves because we didn't have the benefit of Wellroot Children's Home. And my best friend's back there in the back. She was at the house. She went with me to get the kids. Our friends and neighbors all stepped up. So we had to build that network. And I will tell you that it's the hardest thing we've ever done, but the most amazing gift to just provide that loving home for these children. I share all that to tell you guys there are lots of ways to help. So if your heart's being tugged that you might want to be a foster parent, great. If you think I can't do that, great. There's all kinds of other ways to help. Today we're going to help through the offering. I'm so excited the missions team has planned to match it. And I'm going to leave you guys. Yesterday I was at an all-day training for foster parents because we also have to have continuing education credits. And something hit me while I was sitting there listening to the speakers. I'm going to leave you with this. There are 2 ways to describe foster parents. The first is from the outside. This is what other people say about us. What I hear people say to me and what I listen to other foster parents say. They say we're resilient, we're loving, we're patient, we're strong, we're kind, we're organized. Not so much. We're giving. And the one I hear the most is we're amazing. And a lot of people will come to us and say, I couldn't do what you do. But on the inside, we're very slow to ask for help. We think we can figure it out ourselves. We're mostly exhausted, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. We're always searching for answers and information because we didn't get it from birth. We're hopeful, we're vulnerable, we're persistent, but we're advocates for these children and other children like them. So as we open our hearts today to support the Children's Home, we make it possible here at Midway to reach that helping hand out to another foster child. To a foster parent who provides that home, because we have all these kids. If we have no foster parents, we have no loving homes. And we can bring those kids closer to the path that God has made for them and the miracles that they have yet to do. And so love changes lives, and love gives us the ability to do that home, to make that safe home, and you guys help with that today. And I'm going to introduce Marita, and she's got some things to say about how your gifts are going to be used.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, Midway. It is such an honor and a privilege to be here this morning in front of you. I do not take it lightly to be able to go into one of our wonderful churches in North Georgia. And first and primarily, just to say thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. You have partnered with the United Methodist Children's Home, now growing as Wellroot, for many, many years. You've been very, very generous, and we could not do what we do without the support of our local churches and without what you all do for us. So it is a blessing and honor and a privilege to be able to partner in ministry with you. So thank you for your generosity in the past. Thank you for your generosity today, and we're looking forward to even more partnership in the future. For many of us, we had wonderful homes growing up. They may not have been what we wanted them to be when we were kids. They may not have been the Brady Bunch. I was always very disappointed that my parents, that we didn't have the Brady Bunch. You know what I mean? It was just not what I wanted it to be. But when I look back on it now, I realize what a tremendous blessing I had. Parents that exposed me to wonderful things, took me to places, took me to the zoo, took me on trips, took me over to grandparents' house, took me all kinds of places and exposed me to the world. And we start to take home for granted. We think that every kid's growing up like that. But in truth, there are over 14,000 children in the state of Georgia that aren't growing up like that, that for reasons of trauma had to be removed from their families of origin. And many of them right now, because of the opioid crisis, they're just being neglected because their parents are just zonked out. They're just gone. They're in another place. And so those children need loving, caring homes that are going to serve the position of their parents, that are going to be the body of Christ, that are going to show them that even at this time when you're down, when you're not getting the care that you deserve because I love you, I'm going to take care of you and put you in another place. And so we are constantly looking to recruit and train and equip and support foster parents. And that's what your giving does. It helps us do that. It helps us go out and find loving, caring people. If you feel a warmth in your heart right now saying, hey, maybe I can do that. Maybe I can be a foster parent. Don't dismiss it because you can. It may seem like you can't, but you actually really can. And you can even start just by being a respite foster parent. That's somebody that just that serves when a family like Lisbeth just needs a break, right? And so there's something that everybody can do. For nearly 150 years, Wellroot Family Services, oh, and I just wanna say, Wellroot was a very well thought out name that we, I know, hush, hush. I don't think Jenny likes it. But we want to make sure that our children are well-rooted and firmly planted in loving, caring homes that care about them. We want them to be well-rooted and firmly planted in the Word of God. Because we know that if we, the body of Christ, are able to give these children roots, then they will grow. So we thought it out pretty well. Some people don't like it, but that's okay. What did you say? You're not going to bat 1,000 every time?
It's growing on me.
It's growing on you. So we recruit and train foster parents, right? And then after we recruit them and after we train them and then we put foster children in their home, we then support them. Right now, as Lisbeth said, if you go through just the county, a county social worker has about 35 to 40 children on their caseload that they're supposed to watch over and help provide for. And we realize at Wellroot that it's just not feasible, right? They do good work and they do a good job to the very best of their ability. But we, in partnering with you, all of us together can be the body of Christ. We actually equip our families with their own social worker, more at a ratio of about 12 to 1, right? So we only have one per 12 families, and they stay with those families, and they help equip them. They help make sure they have what they need. They help make sure those children have backpacks at back to school and Easter baskets at Easter. We make sure that they get to go to special events. We make sure that they get extra stipends in order to take piano lessons. We, the body of Christ, do that because we partner with you. And those things would not happen without your generosity. So we're really, really appreciative. You are the body of Christ that enfolds your arms around these children and helps them feel the love of Christ. We have to be the feet of Christ that goes forth and takes those kids to the zoo and baseball games and all the things that kids need to experience to be able to experience the splendor of God. There is so much wonder and joy and beauty in this world. And unfortunately, these kids have come from a place where they didn't get to see a lot of it. But we, the body of Christ, can expose them to it. And because of you, we're able to do that. So we thank you. Last year, we were able to help over 614 children because of the generosity of all of our givers. a day, we normally serve over 140 children, young adults, and families every day. And when you give, 100% of what you give goes to help kids. And the reason for that, as many of you know, we used to have a campus in Decatur. We sold that campus. We took those funds, put them in an endowment fund, and that money goes to fund all of our administrative costs. You don't pay my salary. You don't pay for postage stamps. You don't pay for those envelopes that are in your things. All of that is covered by the endowment fund. So 100% of everything that everyone gives, we can truthfully and honestly say, goes to help children. We really appreciate you, Midway. We appreciate all that you've done. We appreciate all that you've given and your generosity. We couldn't be and do what we do without you. We thank you and we appreciate you. And may God bless you.
You've been listening to the Meeting Midway podcast from Midway United Methodist Church. The doors to our community are open to all, and we invite guests to join us at our services on Sunday. We have a traditional worship service at 8:30 a.m. in our historic chapel, an acoustic worship service at 9:45 a.m. in our historic chapel, and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. in our modern sanctuary. For more information, check us out online at midwayumc.org. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you soon.